Well, good morning again. Pray with me before we begin this morning, please. Lord, I pray that you would give us this morning ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would see the truth. And the truth is this, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he has forgiven our sins. So, Lord, we come before you examining the ninth commandment and pray, God, that our hearts would be turned toward you this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, for the introduction of this message, you know, usually I contemplate it and think about introductions and all that. This one was easy because in my history, I have a whole lot of subject matter to choose from when we're talking about lying. And I guarantee you, all of us do. So it was hard to pick out, well, what particular lie here do I want to open this message with? Steve, you remember when he did stealing, talked about when he was a little kid stealing. But I'm going to tell you about when I worked for UPS. Now, when you work for UPS, there's a lot of perks. It is a great job. I loved it, and I was blessed by God to have that job. And one of the perks when you work for UPS is this. When you call in sick, right, you can call in, and then all you got to say is, well, I'm not coming in today. But then you got three more days. You don't have to call back in. So, you know, I always thought that was great. So, you know, you get up, don't want to go to work. But this particular time, I called in, and I was going to be on vacation the next week. So I called in on a Wednesday. So I wouldn't have to call in Thursday, Friday, and I have clear sailing for that rest of that week and into the vacation time. So I call in, you know, I'm not coming in today. And, you know, they, okay, and, you know, they always gave you this little snotty thing, you know, but I'm like, eh. So anyway, that morning I decided, well, actually my kids decided for me they needed pastrami sandwiches for dinner. So I went to Smart and Final, right? So I'm in Smart and Final, all happy, thinking I have all this time coming off and I'm going to have a great time. And I'm going down the aisle, and I look up, and right in front of me is the supervisor from UPS that I'd called into that morning. And I'm like, and, you know, I was going to, like, try and make a quick right, you know, and take off. But he looked up, and we, like, eyeballed each other. So, you know, there's that. And so I keep going, and he goes, I thought you were sick. And I go, well, I wasn't really feeling it, you know, and starting to even pile lie upon lie. And anyway, so that's a true story. That's what happened. And so I had to go back to work the next day, which, you know, just kind of didn't like that. But the point of it is, and the consequence of that is, that supervisor would never believe me again. I mean, there was something broken there, right? I mean, I could never, like, if I ever called in sick, he's not going to believe me ever again. I could be, you know, have the flu that's going around. Never going to believe me again. You see, there's consequences to lying. And part of our relationship between that supervisor and I would never be the same because he can never trust me again. And rightfully so. And so today we're going to look at the ninth commandment. And Steve has done a great job, I think, don't you think so, on the commandments. And when you start digging a little deeper into these commandments, I'm finding, and I've sat out there with you for the previous eight, that I'm a lawbreaker. I mean, I have to honestly say I've broken every single one of them. And maybe none more so than the one we're doing today. So it's ironic that the ninth commandment fell to me. So I want to first this morning give you a brief history of false testimony. In John 8:44, Jesus says this about lying. Or you can read it for yourself there. But lying actually began with who? With Satan. And Jesus said that there is no truth in Satan. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because not only is he a liar, not only is Satan a liar, but what? Satan is the father of lies. So you want to know where lying originated? It originated with the enemy himself, Satan. So think about that the next time you want to tell a lie, where that's really coming from. It's coming from the enemy. And we see this played out further in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, 1 through 5, actually, it says this. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the middle, God said, you must not eat or touch it." Sometimes we forget. God said, "You can't even touch that fruit or you will die." "Oh no," the enemy says, "you won't die." The serpent said to the woman, "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Now my point here is that lying has been around a long, long time, all throughout almost the history of mankind. And long before I lied to my supervisor over the phone, God gave his people the ninth commandment in Exodus 20:16. Simply says, "Do not give false testimony to your neighbor." Now, the immediate context for this commandment is in a court of law, and it governs the legal testimony that a witness gives in a public trial before a jury. The word neighbor here suggests that the trial is going to take place within the covenant community. And this commandment most specifically condemns a lying witness, someone who testifies falsely before anyone accused of a crime. Now, we got to put it in a further context. In the ancient world, people who are charged with a crime had little protection. They were not presumed innocent until proven guilty, but presumed guilty until proven innocent. There were few or no standards for the presentation of innocence, and in many cases, the accused didn't even have a chance to mount a defense. And most ancient courts were willing to convict a person on the strength of just a single witness. This legal system, obviously, was set up for abuse. And that is why God stated the ninth commandment the way he did. In the days before they had forensic evidence and all of this, almost every bit of evidence depended on witnesses. And it usually came down to one person's word against another's. And since many crimes, now you got to think about this, now many crimes in the ancient world and even up to a certain place in our society, it usually came down to one person's word against another, and many of the crimes were treated as capital offenses. So if you testified against somebody, literally the defendant's life was on the line. And so God wanted to correct this. The words of a false witness could be fatal, absolutely fatal. But God in his wisdom presents a different situation to the covenant community in Israel. When a member of the covenant community was put on trial, he appeared before a jury of elders. And the covenant law required that at least two or three witnesses for a charge to be established. So no one could be put to death on the testimony of a single witness. And on a side note, when someone was sentenced to die, and this is in Deuteronomy, the accuser had to be the first one to throw a stone to kill him. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. It's a safeguard because it is one thing to accuse someone, but quite another one to pick up the stone and throw it at him. Also, if the allegations that you made against a person proved to be false, the accuser would be punished by the same punishment as the one who you had accused. So you could very easily, if you gave false testimony under the law God gave, you could very easily be the one on the wrong side of the stone. So this was radical. This is a radical departure in the ancient world in the sense of the law. And many of these principles are still relevant for our trials today. Many people, and I think you would all agree with this, many of us have lost confidence in our public justice system. And that confidence can only be restored if we reject every form of falsehood. Where there is no truth, there can be no justice. Everyone involved in the legal process, and that means the entire legal process, has an obligation to maintain the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But the courtroom is not the only place where we see false testimony. Remember how all the Ten Commandments work, and Steve has set this up wonderfully. What they forbid is the most extreme form of any particular sin. Murder is the worst kind of hatred. Adultery is the most destructive form of sexual sin, and so on. So the Ninth Commandment forbids the deadliest lie, the one that leads to an innocent man or woman being condemned. And as Steve has also shared throughout this series, we see throughout the entire Bible not only the condemnation of breaking each particular commandment, but also the consequences of breaking any particular commandment. And this is no different with lying. Each commandment applies to lesser sins of the same kind. In the case of lying, the underlying principle is that God forbids any form of falsehood. Really, the Ninth Commandment means what? You shall not lie. It's not just about false testimony in court, but about lies we tell to ourselves, to our neighbors over the fence, and even when we have those whispers between the church pews, we are not to lie. Now, there are different kinds of lies, obviously, and different degrees of lies. There are big lies, there are little lies, and there is, as we'll see in a moment, there are drop-dead lies. So there are a lot of different ways to lie. There's the big lies, what we would call, some people call whoppers, you know, he told a whopper, and there are grand deceptions. You know, I remember one time when my oldest son was about 8 or 9, and for some reason, I still don't know why, he called my mom, right? And he said that, hey, Dad got hit by a train, you know? So my mom called me and said, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. He goes, well, what happened? He got hit by a train. What are you talking to? I thought, you know, that's the end of her, you know? I don't know what happened. And so she goes, no, Andrew called and said he got hit by a train. So, I mean, at the time, I thought that was a pretty big lie. Andrew, what? Anyway, you know, so there are whoppers. That's kind of a whopper. But there's also big grand deceptions. We see it all the time. Where do we see it the most? In politics, right? I mean, they're grand deceptions. Those are big lies. Then there are all the little lies that we tell. All of us tell them. They're the half-truths, the flatteries, and the fibs. Some of what we say is sometimes true, but we leave out certain details that might put us at a disadvantage. We may even say something that is technically true, yet nevertheless, we intend to deceive. Sometimes we overstate our accomplishments, putting ourselves in the best possible light. I've done it, and possibly you've done that. The other side of the coin is that we exaggerate other people's failings, thinking and saying the worst about others. All of us have at one time misled, misquoted, and misinterpreted. We've twisted people's words into things out of context and taking things out of context. There are so many ways that we exchange the truth for a lie. But the most blatant violation of the Ninth Commandment is a lie that harms other people. This is specifically forbidden. When we speak, when all of us speak, we have the choice. We can either praise God and bless others, or we can corrupt our speech by our sin. Our speech has the power to do great damage. James said our speech can stain the whole body and set on fire the entire course of life. In other words, a lying tongue consumes everything in its path. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We are admonished throughout Scripture to watch what we say. Slander, gossip, raising dissension, these are acts of a sinful nature. The sins of speech violate the ninth commandment. So it's not just telling the truth, it's our entire speech process. They do not build people up, but often our words are used to tear people down. We have to be aware of that. And I want to say just quickly a word this morning about gossip. And when the Scripture condemns gossip, it means something more than just casual talk about people's business. Gossip is talking about people in a way that damages their reputation with other people. The Bible says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It is better than silver and gold. And one of the problems with gossip is that it tries to steal this treasure from another person. When this is done, it's called slander, and when it's put into print, it's called libel. The victims of gossip and slander usually can't defend themselves. They don't get to explain their circumstances or clarify their motives or correct misconceptions. This happens all the time in our culture, in what we call the court of what? Public opinion. Sometimes what a gossip reports may even be true, but those in the gossip trade use mostly hearsay, rumor, innuendo, and other forms of unreliable communication. Sometimes the gossip is true, but the intent is to harm or to injure another person. This is simply forbidden by God. Now, gossip is so common in our culture, it's so common of a sin in our culture that we have forgotten how ungodly it is. Not only would we call it fake news, but in the way we even as Christians conduct ourselves, it is so common that in our everyday lives, we sometimes don't even recognize what a lie is or what gossip is. We don't even recognize the obvious. And I'm going to give you an example of this. Now, I was watching. How many of you have Verizon for a carrier? Yeah, I have Verizon. I was watching a Verizon commercial. And here was the catchphrase of the commercial. At Verizon, we have one mission. And this isn't a commercial for Verizon, but I'm not endorsing Verizon, I want to say. At Verizon, we have one mission, to give humans the ability to do more in this world. Now, that sounds pretty good, right? And it says that they call it human ability. So this is the mission of Verizon, right? To give everybody the ability to do good. But I have a contrarian view of that. I don't believe that Verizon's mission is to make the world better. You know what? What is Verizon's mission, anybody? To make money. So what do we do then? I think, Verizon may do some good things. Terry, does Verizon do good things for you? You have, all this internet and all that on your phone? Huh? Hey, there we go. It's good. Well, you held up your phone, Terry, so I pointed you out. Okay. But what would happen if I stopped paying my Verizon bill? And I told Verizon, hey, you know what? This is helping me as a human to do more in this world. What would Verizon say if I stopped paying my bill to say, just because of that, I'm a better human being? What is Verizon going to do? They're going to say, you're not with Verizon anymore. So, right? So Verizon in that commercial is what? They're lying to us. Their mission is to make money. Otherwise, we could all get Verizon for free. You know, when you stand in a supermarket line, what do you see? You see all these magazines, and they have blaring headlines that are, it's just gossip. It's crazy. I stand there and read some of those sometimes. Do you? I just go, that can't possibly be true, But anyway, but these magazine after magazine, they're nothing but gossip and lies blaring out in these huge letters. And you know what? There are television shows that exist only for gossip. And we live in a culture that is full of lies and slander. Would you agree to that? we live in a culture that has just become almost numb to all of this. But there's an old rabbinic saying that says this: gossip kills three. It kills the one who speaks, it kills the one who listens to it, and it kills the one about whom it is spoken. So when we listen to lies and accept lies, we are implicated in this sin. When we buy these magazines, when we watch those television shows, we are buying into a culture of lies. When we are ready to judge politicians or any person based on unconfirmed sources or witnesses, we buy into a culture of lies. The point here is that we are personally responsible for what we say and what we listen to. And we can, and it can and sometimes does, have deadly results. But don't take my word for it. Let's see what God has to say about this. Now, there are lots of liars in the Bible. The serpent we read earlier in the Garden of Eden. Jacob was a liar. David was a Class A liar, I would say. I want to read for you this morning Acts 5, 1 through 11, about a couple of liars and what happened to them. In Acts 5, it says this. And the context of this is that in the early church, they were so communal that they were selling their land, selling their possessions, and they were bringing it before the apostles, laying it at their feet to be used however they saw fit. But then we ran into Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 5 starts with this. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to God, to people, but to God. When he heard these things, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on those who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all those who heard these things. What the problem was with Ananias and Sapphira wasn't so much what they did. Well, what they did was wrong. But what was wrong is that they said they were giving God the full price of the property. And in fact, they were not. Both of them lied. They lied to God, and they both dropped dead as a result of it. That's a pretty severe consequence for telling a lie. But here's what lying really is. Whether they're big lies, little lies, drop dead lies, it's a lie against the God of all truth. Now, should we expect to get away with the folly of lying? When we lie, we are always in danger of getting trapped in our deception. How would we react if this happened in our church? Imagine if someone in our church, a respected person in our church, told a lie and dropped dead. How would we react to that? I know how I would react. I would kind of shake me up a little bit. But I'm sure that they didn't have a problem with lying for a while in that first century church after Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. I think that people were walking around telling the truth all over town. Don't you think? And I don't think the people in the first century church, and neither should we, forget what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Was that fair what happened to them? Of course it was fair. Because lying, I'm tired to tell you this morning, is a deadly sin. That's why it's one of the commandments. Something always dies when we lie. Friedrich Nietzsche said this, "I am not upset that you lied to me. I'm upset that from now on I can't believe you." You see, lying kills relationships. It kills our relationship between us and God. It kills our relationship between one and another. And lying can kill the person who's being lied about. And in fact, lying, the serpent lying to Eve, killed the human race. It's a fact. Lying is a serious matter. But what is the truth? What is the truth about us? Psalms 5 says this. Here's the truth. We are all liars. And here's what Scripture says in Psalm 5, 6. You destroy those who tell lies. The Lord abhors violent and treacherous people. In Psalm 15:1 it says, Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? The one who lives blamelessly practices righteousness and acknowledges the truth in his heart. The one who does not slander with his tongue, the one who does not harm his friend or discredit his neighbor, the one who despises the one rejected by the Lord, but the one who fears the Lord, who keeps his word, whatever the cost. We are to keep God's word and the truth, whatever the cost. Now, the implication is that the only people who are worthy to enter the kingdom of God are people who keep the ninth commandment. But what about people who break it? Which means all of us. What about us? Jesus said this, that the place where liars belong is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. He also said that everyone who loves and practices falsehood will be shut out from his eternal city forever. Every liar deserves to die, and after that to suffer God's eternal wrath against sin. It's pretty clear. It's crystal clear. So what shall we do? We are to speak, my friends, with a new heart. John 8:32 says this, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, George Orwell said this, "In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act." Are we not in a time of universal deceit? We are called as Christians to be what? Revolutionaries. And I want to share with you the truth about me this morning. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm guilty. I often follow other gods, mainly the God I follow is myself. And even though I'm one of your pastors and I stand in front of you this morning in God's name, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of lying. I'm guilty of murder. I'm guilty of lustful thoughts and covetous desires. I'm guilty, in fact, of breaking every single law that God has given. I'm guilty. And you know what? I can cover all this up pretty well by lying not only to myself, but lying to God. And sometimes I can even lie to you if it suits the need. But what's the truth? What's the truth about you? What lies have you been telling? What are the lies you tell yourself? What are the lies you try to sell to others? You know, one of the biggest lies is the one that we have to live with every single day. It's the lie that we work so very hard, each and every one of us sometimes, to maintain. It is a lie that we are on the inside what we pretend to be on the outside. But Jesus said this, "Woe to you, hypocrites! You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know what? That's very harsh. And that's very stark. And there's a consequence to lying. But you know what? Sometimes there's also a consequence to telling the truth. The truth can cause what can seem to be undesirable results sometimes. You know what? Because Jesus is the truth, it cost him his life. The truth isn't meant to make us feel good about ourselves or even to those around us. But one truth we do know is that lying always causes some kind of death. Something, though, wonderful happens when we are willing to confess the real truth. What is the real truth? It's the real truth about ourselves and about all of our sins. When we confess that we are sinners, what happens is that we are able to see the real truth about Jesus and what he has done for our salvation. It is only when we tell the truth about our sin that we are able to see how much we need a Savior. That is the purpose of the law, to show us how much we need a Savior. The purpose of these commandments is to shine a spotlight on our sin and our need for Jesus. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. This is the way you are set free from our lying. This is the way we are set free from our adultery, from all of our sin. It is to believe what Jesus has done for us. The embodiment of truth, Jesus himself, died on a cross. You know why? Because none of us can tell the truth. Jesus died on the cross, the embodiment of truth, died on a cross because we can't tell the truth. The embodiment of truth went to the grave because we cannot tell the truth. And the embodiment of truth rose on the third day so that we might be able to recognize the life and the freedom that he gives us. You can know the truth. Each and every one of us can know the truth. We can live in the power of, we can live in the truth only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, at this very moment, each and every one of you can be set free from the law of lying, from the law of adultery, from the law of sin and death. And the only way to do that is by the power and by the grace and by the mercy and by the name of Jesus Christ. Pray with me this morning, folks. Lord, we come before you this morning, a people who are sinners, really, saved just by your grace and mercy, Lord. And I pray, Jesus, that each person here would examine themselves, that they would examine the fact that they're guilty, they're lawbreakers. But I also pray, Lord, that they would understand that the mercy and grace of Jesus is theirs, is there for them this morning for free. All they have to do is heed the call and know that Jesus died for them and loves them. So I pray, Lord, and thank you for the truth of your commandments, that they point us to our need for our Savior, and they point us to the love you have for us. So thank you, Lord, and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.